which you have just sung, and the one you shall be singing, are both Advent hymns according to the category used in our hymnal. But you may have noticed that both hymns are commentaries on our text. To avoid duplication in your meditation, I therefore invite you to think of an aspect of our Lord's coming which you may find spiritually gracious and absorbing as I have. So let's look at the story of the rejected preacher and his sermon. As you have heard, our Lord had made a good beginning. He had returned from the desert after having been tempted unsuccessfully by the devil. And now in the power of the Spirit, he taught in many synagogues of Galilee, and he was being glorified by all, as we read in our text. But when he preached the same message in Nazareth, the town where he had grown up, something extraordinary happened. Now let's look at some of the developments. We are in a synagogue, and the worship has begun. He was given a scroll, and our Lord unrolled it, where the prophet Isaiah had written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." The people in the audience had heard of his preaching and of the great work that he had done elsewhere, and this moved them at first to speak well of him also. And we read, "And they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. But very quickly they turned on him when they understood what he really meant." A parallel account in Matthew 13 tells us a little more. They said, "Where did he, this man, get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Where then did this man get all this?" Now, when people don't want to accept the facts in front of them, then they ask how the facts got there. And his wisdom, his mighty work, they did not dispute. What they did not like was the fact that he, the Jesus they had known, was the one who was a bearer of this wisdom and the one who worked these mighty works. These people had forgotten about their greatest prophet Moses. He had promised Israel long, long ago the coming of the ultimate prophet. The Lord had said to Moses, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." And so we have the following confrontation in the minds of this audience in Nazareth. A prophet like Moses, in the power of his mighty work, which no one could deny, reads from the prophet Isaiah the announcement and message of his arrival. He reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the good news, to proclaim the accepted year of the Lord." But Jesus' preaching of the good news filled them with wrath, he reads, and they were prepared even to kill him. And if he asked, "Why did they reject this preacher and his sermon of the good news, or on the good news?" You have to begin with the reaction of Israel at Mount Horeb, that is Mount Sinai. When the people heard the voice of God directly and saw him as a consuming fire, and they were afraid. Israel wanted no such direct experience of God again, because they knew that their God, so dreadful in his appearance, must demand an accounting of them, and this would lead to judgment and to their death. And what Israel wanted was a manageable God with whom they could negotiate terms of their own, with which they thought they could live. Now, Jesus speaks himself as the Messiah who had come according to the ancient promise of God. And this was a direct sign to his hearers and mistake understanding of who God is and the meaning of the Old Testament. To reject the signs of Jesus, they have to reject him by demeaning him with their blasphemy, and then try to bring about a swift end to his preaching career. Now, audience reaction to Jesus has not changed fundamentally since his time, and those who resolve to treat him today should know it. It will not be an easy job calling for no heavy lifting. On the contrary, there will be some heavy burden. There is the amused condescension of those who, like the men of Athens, will have the attitude, what will this Bible say? Until they're content with the implications of the gospel, the ultimate challenge to them, namely that they are sinners, and therefore must hear the good news of God's grace and salvation. And this is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who has faith. In that moment, unbelievers want to forget about freedom of any kind. They want to do away with the witness of God. Secretly, they would like to do away with God himself, but of course that's not possible. Although there is a parable of Jesus regarding the tenant in the vineyard, who will kill the son of the owner in order to take possession of the inheritance. Now, Jesus understood all this very well, yet nothing was to stop him from doing the will of God, the Father that sent him, and the end, his earthly mission became a cosmic success. To us, we want to preach Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior of the world. He gave both warning and comfort in his word. The disciple is not greater than his master. For us, comfort, the comfort is greater than the warning. It means that we too shall share in the cosmic victory of our Lord in our service to him. And we pray, God grant it. Amen.